Bloomberg recently. Since the UK left the European Union, it has been competing on the world stage, but the country's current laws are not suitable for the new environment. Billionaire Guy Hen suggested in the outlet's weekly In the City's podcast. Unless change happens, the UK risks becoming poorer compared to other European countries. He said, I look at the UK and see that in 2030, Poland will be wealthier than we are. In 2040, we will be the poor man in Europe. According to Hans, the UK should not have left the EU, as the country needs rule of law and consistency. But not a single politician is talking about going back. He lamented that Brexit has essentially thrown the country back 50 years to the 1970s, a decade that is widely remembered as a time of crisis, with a skyrocketing inflation, high unemployment, strikes and power cuts. The enormous amount of political change that has happened in the UK over the past 7 years has left investors concerned and the public lacking confidence, the billionaires believe. Now that the UK is out of the EU, the British government could take a radical approach and change some of its laws, Hans said, citing the country's extraordinarily complex labour laws that are a nightmare compared to other European countries. The UK also needs some boring bookkeeping, and the current Prime Minister Rishi Sunak seems to be good at it, according to Hans. The financier noted that the British government has succeeded in repairing some of the damage caused by Liz Truss, whose economic policies are absolutely disastrous and would have led to the country needing a bailout. Truss' argument, however, that the UK needed to become much more productive to be more competitive was 100% right. The Atlantic also wrote in this regard, if you walked into a British supermarket this past winter, you were likely to see bare shelves in the salad aisle. Customers might have been limited to purchasing lettuce and tomatoes if there were any lettuce or tomatoes to be found in the first place. Ask the grocers and you'd hear technical explanations for the scarcity, high energy prices, raised costs at British greenhouses. Imports from warmer countries were curtailed by bad weather in southern Europe. Behind all of these situational explanations, however, loomed a larger problem. From the time a tomato is harvested, every minute counts en route to the purchaser's table. In March, British media reported that Britain's departure from the European Union has added 10 to 20 minutes of additional paperwork to every truckload of tomatoes shipped from Spain. Longer if the truckload mixes different produce varieties. 10 to 20 minutes may not sound like much, but multiply that burden by thousands of trucks, squeeze the trucks through the bottleneck of the single underwater tunnel that connects Britain to freight traffic from Europe, and costs and delays accumulate. The result? Winter tomato gluts on the continent, winter tomato shortages in the UK. British consumers are spending less on new clothes and shoes than they did in 2018 and 2019. The British are holding on to their cars longer. The average age of vehicles on British roads have reached 8.7 years on record. The British made about 2 million fewer trips abroad in 2022 than they did in 2018 and 2019, and almost 20% decline. Lingering COVID concerns after a partial explanation, but the UK and most of its European Union neighbors had dropped most travel restrictions in January 2022 and they remained there by March. Altogether, Britain is expected to be the worst performing of the world's 20 biggest economies this year. The British government's official forecaster predicts that after inflation, household incomes will decline by an average of 7.1% over the 3 years ending in spring 2024. On the present trajectory, Britain will not return to 2019 levels of disposable income until 2027. By 2024, the average British household will likely have a lower living standard than the average household in Slovenia. On present trends, the average British household will be poorer than the average in Poland in 2030. Britain is now paying the price for its decision to leave the European Union. Britain voted to exit in the summer of 2016. The departure was formalized on December 31st, 2020. Since then, new barriers of trade, investment and movement have risen between Britain and its nearest neighbors. Investment in Britain has tumbled and the British economy has shrunk. By one authoritative estimate, Britain is 4% poorer today than if it had stayed in the EU. Many in the British government are reluctant to acknowledge this reality. Hugh Peel, the Bank of England's chief economist, lamented in a recent podcast interview, "What we are facing now is that reluctance to accept that, yes, we are all worse off." These costs don't necessarily make Brexit a mistake. Brexit was a trade. Less prosperity for more sovereignty. Countries reasonably make such trades all the time. The British were not honestly alerted to the cost of their choice. In 2016, future Prime Minister Boris Johnson campaigned for Brexit in a big red bus carrying a huge printed message, "We sent the EU £350 million on a week." The British war promised that Brexit mean more resources for public and private consumption. Instead, Brexit has predictably turned out to mean less, and the British are surprised, baffled, and of course angry.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear ladies, welcome to a new episode of Muslim Lady. Well, this is IRB English Radio. I am Asma, playing your host for today, and Sister Zainab is here with me. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum assalam, and assalamu alaikum to you and your listeners.
Yeah, thank you for being here. Well, previously we talked about different factors related to a woman getting into a job. And it's actually a long story that we've been through. We said that when she is going to get into a job, for whatever reason, at the very first step, she has to consider many things, like the consent of her guardians, like the balance that she's going to make between her family and her job, and also the dignity. She must be considering her own dignity and her own characteristics and the jobs that she's going to take. Number two was family and job. And I guess that has got a lot to say. If you are a single woman, I guess it's pretty much easier for you to handle that because you're not going to have too much of responsibilities at home, or at least they are not much enough to make you restricted in the job that you're doing. But if you are a mother, and if you're a married woman, then the story gets too much of twists, you know? It's going to be pretty much difficult for you to make the balance between your family, the time you put for your family, and your responsibilities that you have there, and also the time that you're going to devote to your job. And this really is a big question. How is she going to handle that, and what challenges she's going to face?
Yes, when it comes to being a wife or being a mother and at the same time your career-driven woman, you are often overwhelmed, unprepared, or you would at most of the times find yourself on the crossroads.
Yeah.
There are so many challenges, but I'll just refer to some of them that you as a mother or as a wife face while being in the work field at the same time.
Well, just for the record, so that the audience would be clear, in this part, I would say that she also is a perfect mother who is handling too much of jobs at the same time. So I guess whatever you're going to tell us today is going to mean a lot because it comes out of experience.
Yeah, I do have had the experience of all that, and I know why you're asking me that. Anyways, the biggest challenge is to find a balance between work and family. It becomes more challenging if you are having young children and at the same time you're working. Now this balance is like the biggest challenge you can ever face in your life.
Exactly.
And the challenge becomes even more difficult if you have more working hours. You know, extra working hours and the young children for a mother and for a wife.
And all the cooking and all the schooling and everything.
All the chores of
life.
And
then you have your husband to be taken care of.
Exactly. It really becomes difficult to find a balance. The first challenge that you face with is to maintain that balance between work and your family, especially if your children are younger and if your workload is heavier. Then is to deal with the guilt. Deal with the guilt of like you feel guilt about not being able to be with the family all the time. You do have this guilt that maybe I'm not a good mother.
Yes.
Maybe I'm not a good wife. Or if you are a good mother and a good wife, you have this guilt. Maybe I'm not a good worker.
Yes, exactly. And in some situations, if something happens to some of your family members, then you would say, I was not taking care of them enough. That's why all these problems happened.
Exactly. So, you know, this is one of the challenges that a mother or a wife faces or deals within herself. Or maybe she does not.
Mental pressure, you know.
Yeah, she definitely deals with this guilt. So I had this guilt for the first time as a mother when I had to keep my son in the kindergarten. And I was not able to focus on anything else. I found the story of a woman very, very similar to that of mine. It was an article in The Atlantic. Mm-hmm. Where she was saying, like, stop fooling yourself that you can be a good mother at the same time as a good worker.
How honest she is.
Yeah, she literally wrote, this was a dialogue, that article, like, stop fooling yourselves. Because she said, like, and see, she's saying that it was my dream to get into the foreign policy. And at one point of time, when I was a mother, and my kids were as good as, like, her son was 14 years old, the elder one. And then she gets a job in the State Department. And she says that that was a dream job. And then we had some inauguration function. And, you know, everyone who was newly appointed, they were in the jobs. And there was President of the United States, his First Lady. Yeah. And everyone was around. There was party, champagne, and everything. And when everyone was around happy and giggling around, I was disturbed about my 14-year-old son who was at home, who had recently just got back from this bad habit of skipping homework. Now he was recently getting back to the doing tasks at time and all, and my all attention was there. She says she faced another woman who had a similar experience over there, who was a working woman and had children. She was talking about her experience with her, and she said that she also has the same feelings, you know. So why I give this example over here, like working in such a place where a president comes himself and so from a so-called superpower
like
country.
What people see is a prestigious job.
Yeah. And she was having the skill, like, I'm not a good mother.
Yeah.
And she was saying, and she completely confessed that, stop.
Now, that's really a big question. I would like to ask all the mother out there who are as well working outside the home. Do you think that you are devoting enough of time to your children as much as you are devoting time to your job? Do you think you're a good mother or you're a good worker? Which one is it? Or can you just make a balance between that?
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Yes, welcome back. This is Muslim Lady. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. I am Asma, and Sister Zainab in here is talking about the challenges that a mother would face as she go for a job.
We talked about that she finds it hard to make a balance between the work and the family. And then there's this emotional guilt that she feels within. And it's very hard to cope up with this guilt that when she feels like maybe I'm not giving enough time to my family. Maybe I'm not giving enough time to my workplace. Maybe I'm not giving enough time to my husband.
So, and most probably, maybe I am not giving time to myself as well.
Exactly. Well, women are is an epitome of life who distributes love, and she mostly they less care about themselves.
She's the engine of the family.
She mostly cares about others than herself, but that's not again wise because as long as she's not fine, nothing else is going to be fine. So
yeah, that's very true.
She has this guilt, you know, and it's very hard to actually cope up with this girl. Then she definitely has a struggle to find a quality childcare. Like if she now decided to go for a job and there's no way that she quits it or she does not have an option to go for more maternity leaves or another kind of leaves, she finds it struggling to go for an affordable, for a convenient childcare where she can put her child or to find an affordable nurse who can actually take care of her child or sometimes many other struggles that she faces as a wife. Then there's discrimination from the families or relatives. Like, you know, many working mothers are not considered to be good mothers.
Yeah. Now, you know, I always think about this that, okay, when the story started, from the beginning, when women were only mothers at home and they were trying to be a good wife and they were perfect mothers, spending too much of time with their children, I guess things were pretty much more beautiful. And the women were more satisfied with their life, I suppose. Right now, maybe they have more of money, maybe they have more facilities, maybe they travel too much of places, maybe they bring too much of their wishes into reality. But the thing is that deep down, as you just talked about it, they did not feel okay because there's this guilt that would kill them from the inside.
That does. That does. I do have the experience of that. Yeah. Although I was failing with the skills when I was trying to continue my studies. I was I was trying to go into more other fields. But then I asked myself, I could not live with this guilt. I just left everything. I left my studies or all kinds of works I had at least for 2 years when my children needed me the most because I just calculated whatever the amount of knowledge I'm going to get outside. Maybe I'm going to get the beautiful experience of my life.
Yeah.
Because my son is not going to remain of this age when I'm done with my studies. This age is not going to come back. So I have to
know. And they would never forget that. You know, I had friends. Well, my mother is a housewife. So I had this privilege that I had my mother every time when we were at home. But my other classmates, when they talked to me about their experiences and their situations at home, they said, when we get home after the school, we are alone until the night comes. And then at night, our parents come home and they both are tired. So we eat food and then we go to sleep.
There's a lack of quality time.
Yeah, as if the house is just a dorm and it's a place just for sleep.
Exactly.
Yeah, and this is really excruciating. So I guess before we get into some more, it's a perfect time to go for a short break. Welcome back. Well, this is the last part of today's episode. Let's see what Sister Zainab is going to add to whatever we're talking about.
So we're talking about the challenges a woman faces as a mother or as a wife. We said she has this emotional
breakdown, let's say, too much of guilt. There is another important factor that I would love you to talk about it very briefly, which is this mental pressure. Just as the guilt you talked about, it's going to have too much of pressure on her. It's going to cause too much of breakdowns inside her brain.
See, the challenges, all these challenges that a woman faces, like having inconvenient time, getting frequent calls, be that from workplace or when she's at workplace, getting frequent calls from home, your child is not fine, your husband needs something. And
all the time you think you're on fire.
Exactly. And it becomes so much challenging for her to be focused at particular place. All these challenges drain her emotionally, not only emotionally,
and energy,
her physically.
Of course, yeah.
This is actually having a great impact on her physical health, on her mental health. Some has not made it obligatory for you, you know, to be facing all these challenges, to be actually draining yourself physically, emotionally.
That's why in Islam, the man is the one who's responsible to provide the family with food and money and whatsoever.
Exactly. Provide her with shelter, clothes and food.
According to her dignity, of course.
Exactly. It's the basic requirement of a family is to be fulfilled by man, not woman. So woman is not, it's not obligatory for her. But yeah, if she wants to be a helping hand, there's no issue. There's no issue in it. But she has to make sure that she makes a balance. Like she does not have difficulty in choices, like, you know, sorting priorities. Sorting priorities is, even for the best time managers, it's one of the biggest, difficult tasks ever. That a woman has to sort priorities. Shall I give time to my family right now, or shall I give time to my husband or my children? And we previously learned it beautifully from Lady Zahra Salaamu Alayha. When she had to manage time between her children and husband, she would play with her children, praising their father in front of him. You know, that was actually kind of a tricky way, or a very wise way, I will say,
of taking care of both at the same time.
Both at the same time. And so we have to be wise. Like, we can't be able to divide our time and doing all the things at the same time. Sometimes wise things help, and Islamic teachings have a lot to say.
Exactly, yeah. So I guess there's still a lot to talk about in this realm, and there are too much of aspects that we would have talked about, but we're running out of time. So, take care of yourself and do not overload yourself with too much of pressure, whether it be a job or anything else, because I guess the family matters most, and your health, your mental health, is the most important thing in this world. So take care of yourself. Thank you for staying with us until another session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting for something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and here is some food for thought from Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Raza, peace be upon him, the eighth infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The best earner of livelihood among people is that who improves others' livelihoods out of his livelihood.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
People who want to will get out one day.
Part 2.
According to the 4th Geneva Convention, we were considered protected citizens. When they wanted to announce this, they set up a general gathering, and there we got to see and mix with our other friends. We mentioned our escape plans. First, we wanted to escape 2 days after, but then decided to do it on the third day because we were worried they would keep us busy with meetings and gatherings of some sort. It was there that I made my final decision and said yes. We made plans to meet next to the podium, which was next to the driveway where Masood and Maryam took position during the parades and speeches. The driveway would lead to where Americans were deployed in Ashraf since the occupation.
My commander called me into her room. I refused to go, saying that now in this critical situation when I was going to meet the Red Cross reps, they were calling me into a room. No way. I had noticed that they were frightened I would do or say something, so they decided to remove me from the situation. They couldn't take me away forcefully in front of the Red Cross reps.
We all got into a car and drove towards the Americans, all the while fearing that they might catch up to us. We reached the Americans and they took us in. I should also point out that the place the Americans had dedicated to those who had separated from the MKO was not a nice place. It was like a detention center. Prior to that, we had heard many horrible things about this place from Mujahideen, saying that this place is horrendous and that people get killed or raped in order to deter us. But we had got to the point that we could no longer take any more of their lies, and we knew that remaining there any longer was a sin.
Mm-hmm.
Zohra Qaimi said, wrap up the session. As they wanted to finish the meeting, I raised my hand and said that I wanted to talk. I had made up my mind to leave the organization, and now was my best chance for me to talk with the Red Cross reps. By this time, the women of the Leadership Council started throwing around the chairs, and they caused such a chaos that none of us could say anything to the representatives of the Red Cross.
تا من موفق نشم با نماینده های صلیب سرخ صحبت بکنم
چند ماه قبلش آمریکا و مصاحبه کرده بودن از وزارت خارجه با تک تک ما
3 months prior to this the Americans had already interviewed us I had already told them that I wanted to leave the organization and Ashraf By then, they all knew because so many had requested the same. They would ask, do you want to stay in Iraq or go to the US? And they said that they would help us reach our desired country in a few months' time.
They caused chaos to distract the Red Cross representatives and then to take me away from the venue. But I moved towards them. One of the Red Cross members even stretched her hand out, trying to protect me, and I managed to reach her.
At that time, they had managed to make a pact with the Americans, threatening that if they took us away, it would be bad for both sides. Because the MKO was providing the Americans with needed intelligence, they claimed it would be bad for them because we would give their intelligence to the insurgents fighting against the Americans.
The Red Cross representative sat me down on a chair. I whispered to her, please take me out of here with you. They have tortured me and have taken me to many torture sessions. And now if you don't take me with you, I will have no chance. They have some sedative injections that they will apply to my neck. They will make me unconscious, and I'm sure they will then kill me.
When we thought we had finally been freed, we ended up in the custody of people who were being served by the MKO. However, we still preferred this to being involved with the Mujahideen.
They told me not to worry and that now that I had talked to them, I was safe. And they told me they would return to talk to me more extensively the day after. Because at that time, the session had already come to a close. I begged them to take me with them, but they said they couldn't do that.
In 2007, the Americans at last allowed us to leave there in groups of five. And finally, we were set free to go and live our lives in the outside world. It had been years that I wanted to walk on the streets of a city. When, after 22 years, I could walk for the first time on the open streets and on the pavements and asphalt of somewhere that was not a closure, I had a strange feeling. It was euphoric.
I had two doctor's appointments, one for my ear and one with an orthopedist. Although the doctor's offices were in an Iraqi neighborhood, the organization had the situation completely under their control. I told myself, Zahra, you either die here or you have to escape. You cannot return to Ashraf camp alive. I went to the kitchen and saw that the windows were closed, sealed in a way that they could not be opened in any manner.
توی لحظه متوجه شدم که اینها رفتار منو مشکوک تلقی کردن.
They had become suspicious of my behavior. They asked me to join them and sit down on a chair. I did as I was told because I knew that escaping was out of the question. Then I was called in for my appointment. I took my ear file and entered the Iraqi doctor's office. My interpreter there was a woman who was among the women of the leadership council. All the while I was analyzing the situation in my mind to see how I could take advantage of the slightest opportunity if it presented itself. They wanted to make the situation seem normal, so they called out, "Let's go." But then, as they turned their back on me, all this happened in a matter of seconds. I opened the back door and ran out.
During the first days that I was out, I still had this feeling that I shouldn't be thinking about my life and finding love. I was now away from the cult, but was still thinking that I was not entitled to these things. Neither Maryam Rajavi nor any other power can ever hold some people in a closed environment. Masud Rajavi used to say this himself, and now we should remind him of it again. He used to say, "No power can keep people in chains forever." Well, we should tell him the same thing now. No matter what you do, people who want to will get out one day. One day the chains will break off and the doors will open up. I wish you would stop all your cruelties and corruption and deceit, at least against your own people, and let them come out and see the world for themselves to finally realize that what you had inflicted upon them were lies.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers, dear sisters, salam. So welcome. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. And for this episode, we have an interesting topic. We're going to speak about bringing up daughter in a Muslim family.
I pray to God, my heart, soul, and body, every single day of my life, with every breath, I solemnly promise to try to live my life for you. Oh Allah, you did revive my soul,
and shone your light into my heart. So please leave you is now my only goal. Oh, I love you so, I love you so.
Today, Wednesday, is the 4th of Zilqada, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 3rd of Khordad, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 24th of May, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open Allah's book, the Holy Quran, and we'll listen to chapter Al-Baqarah, verse 132.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa wassa biha Ibrahim banihi wa Ya'qub ya baniya inna Allah astafa lakum ad-din fala tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun.
And Abraham instructed his sons to do the same, and so did Jacob, saying, O my sons, indeed Allah has chosen you for this religion. So do not die except while you are Muslims.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
It seems that the Quran, by stating the bequest of Abraham, peace be upon him, intends to reiterate the fact that you human beings are not only responsible for your children while they are with you, but you are responsible for their future too. When you are on your deathbed, do not think of only your financial affairs and that of your children after your death. You had better think about their spiritual life too. Not only did Prophet Abraham bequeath such a testament, but also his grandson Jacob, peace be upon him, imitated Abraham's same manner and at the last moment of his life enjoined his children to attain the secret of victory, success, and happiness.
Life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. You are the light that guides me through my darkest nights. Shows me right from wrong in life, a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life, but you know I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
And the continuation of the topic, having the daughter, we look at it from a different angle. For a society in the past, having a daughter is a burden and shame to the family. But Allah values a daughter highly, as He promised paradise for whoever has a daughter. A Muslim who has two daughters or sisters, three daughters or sisters, and brings them up in the right way under the fears of Allah, then Allah made Jannah mandatory only for him. Allah says in chapter Ash-Shura, verse 50, or He grants them males and females, and He makes whom He wills barren. Indeed, He, Allah, is all-knower, all-powerful. Islam gave equal rights to women as men and described that there is no discrimination against them.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace
Blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his beautiful progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, today we are going to talk about the Islamic perspective in upbringing the girls and our daughters. The next step that we want to suggest to you, dear brothers and sisters, is emotional recognition in the subject of Islamic education of girls. As our daughter gets a little older, let's say generally over 14 years old, she may begin to struggle with emotions and feelings. Precious puberty is one of the biggest issues parents face with their children, and that is sons and daughters. It is better before our daughter gets involved in this issue and her attention is drawn to one of the people around her who is not of the same sex, we should pay attention to her in an indirect way, especially in the current period when everything has become more complicated. So we need to show more love and affection towards our children, specifically our daughters. The next tip that I want to present here is the social networks and digital tools. What should be our strategy with regard to this issue? We have probably predicted that the discussion of Islamic education of girls and the use of digital tools and media are related to each other. If you can teach your child about this before appearing unconsciously and without our knowledge on social networks, we have gone one step further.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, every day for 15 minutes.
Be like the sun, shining with light. Be like a rose, spreading its fragrance in every part.
Today's special.
Be like the earth, humble and wise. Be like the rain, pouring all your love to every
one suggestion. Teach your daughter that always look at those below her, not above her. The world holds its charm, undoubtedly, and every soul gets what Allah intends it to get. No one else can reduce what is yours, nor increase it beyond what Allah has willed. Teach your daughters to always look at those below her, who have lesser blessings than her, and offer thanks and gratitude to Allah. Teach her that looking to those who have more than her in this world will only lead to frustration and unhappiness. Teach her to vie with those who are higher in taqwa and to compete with them instead. The success of the hereafter will eclipse any material blessing that is given in this world. That daughters brings double blessings for family and parents. Our beloved Prophet Muhammad clearly explained that the birth of a daughter means double blessings for the family. She carried two lights with her, as stated in Hadith, when a boy is born, then he brings one nur or light, and when a girl is born, then she brings two nurs. Raising a daughter is another challenge to a parent, and it is important to raise her well. It is also possible that someone might face a hard time while bringing up his daughter. The Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, knows this perfectly. So he stated, the person who is faced with hardship due to his daughters and makes sabr, that is patience, then his daughters will be a curtain between him and the hellfire.
So Islam says when it comes to men and women, we believe that difference. It's not an issue of superior, inferior. You know, the roles are according to the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at the nature of the human being. And the overall picture that Islam has as far as family laws are concerned, and that's where you will see most of the differences that are there in the context of the family laws. There was a lady during the days of the Prophet by the name of Asma bint Yazid al-Ansariya, and she seems to be a very eloquent lady. Those days when the Prophet was talking about the reward for people who go for jihad and struggle for the sake of, you know, the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is for men and not for women, she came once to the gathering and she says, "Bi abi anta wa ummi," that, you know, may my father and mother be sacrificed for you. I am, and she claims here, that I am a delegate of the women towards you. So I'm not only speaking on my own behalf. And you should know that, you know, I would sacrifice my life for you. I believe in you and I follow you. And what I have to say is in the hearts of all women in the East and the West. So she was basically the spokesman of the woman there standing. And then she says, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has raised you as a prophet, a true prophet for all, the men and women. We believed in you and in your Lord who has sent you when Ma'ashar al-Nisa. But then when it comes to our, you know, the assembly, the group of the women, we are confined. We stay mostly at the home, fulfill your desires, you know, carry your babies. While you men folk, you know, you have been given the fazilat. For you, Namaz al-Jum'ah is wajib, for us it's not wajib. For you it's recommended to go for the jamaat prayers. And the best of it is that you can go for jihad in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, while we are sitting there. You go and do all these good things and earn the salab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while we are there, taking care of your house, you know, protecting your property, raising your children. We don't have the share of the same reward as men. And Rasulullah looked at the ashab and he said, "Have you ever heard a woman more eloquent than her?" Then he turns to her and says, "You know, old lady, you go and let all other women whom you represent, let them know." He says, "Any one of you doing all things that you described, taking care of the home, raising the children of the husband, doing all these things, whoever does this in the best way, the reward and the compensation and ajr as-sawab for that is equal to everything that you describe about the man." Means that is, you know, how Rasulullah is saying that roles are different, but it doesn't mean that you are getting lesser of the reward in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So, inshallah, we continue on the next episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio, inshallah. Till then, fi amanillah.
They told me that I'm crazy, who you praying for? Told me there is nothing who you're looking for. Stop doing what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were locked, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside I know that there's a better world.
'cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.